Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Good afternoon and welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you're listening today. Thank you for doing that. I'm Bill Arnold, sitting in for Susie Larson. And I'm actually very excited to be joining with you today for Live the Promise. We had Kristen Ditchfield on. She joined us in the first hour. She talked about letting go of the past and walking in freedom. She has written 65 books. I mean, talk about an overachiever. Oh my goodness. And if you missed that hour, you can find that podcast online at myfaithradio.com. And now we're going to talk about how God can heal us spiritually, emotionally, in the context of significant relationships. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my guest, and I'm going to bring him on the show. He's in studio. Todd Mullican is the owner of Mullican Counseling Center in Edina. He has over 30 years of experience in the mental health field. So he's got his work cut out for him today across the studio from me. He works with individuals, couples, and families. His books include The State of Affairs, All the Best for Couples, and All the Best for Parents. Todd's a regular speaker, is a lecturer on a variety of mental health topics. He's been married to his wife, Laura, for 26 years, and they have three daughters, Ashley, Alyssa, and Sarah Grace. So, Todd, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Phil, for having me.
Yeah, well, so we always like to start the show with a little passage of Scripture that our guests choose, and you chose John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. I'll read it. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'll keep going, because I'm not done. "This is the one I have spoken about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me before he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Give us a little sermonette on that, Todd, because I did a terrible job of reading it. I mean, I should have rehearsed. Seriously, I want a do-over.
Fantastic.
Matt, do I get a do-over? I don't, do I?
Absolutely not.
Yeah, see, there you go. I should have practiced.
He's got truth down really good.
What I hear Susie say regularly on the show is this. When I listen to Susie, and I love her, and she'll say things like, "When I was doing my show prep..." You will never hear a Bill Arnold say that.
Well, I have just seen, after 30 years of work, and even in my own life, my own family, just people I know, some of us are really good with telling the truth, being truth tellers.
I bet you have.
Us are pretty good with dispensing grace. And I've just noticed how in our desire to become fully more like our Lord and yield to Him, it's wonderful to pursue both truth and grace.
I've just noticed
that in the field quite a bit in my work with folks.
Yeah. Those are kind of the guardrails to safety, aren't they?
Yes.
And one side of the highway you need truth, and one side you need grace. That way the car won't crash.
Very true.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think we have tendencies towards one or the other.
So it's nice
to have acknowledgement.
It's hard to do
that.
Both.
It is. It's hard to do that.
I'll tell you the truth. You know, sometimes you hear... the brutal, can I be brutally honest? And sometimes I think you're more brutal than you're honest.
Right, because that's usually not the first time they've said that.
Of course.
Yeah.
And they're so mad by the time they say it that it just comes out sideways and there's no grace.
Right.
Yeah. And then, of course, you can offer all kinds of grace, but never tell the truth, and you got the same problem.
Well said.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much. Matt, make a note of that. I said something interesting. Okay. Todd, we're going to talk today about relationships, and you've got a couple of books. I mean, you haven't written as many as my previous guest. You're 62 short.
I'll work on that.
I'm not calling you kind of a unachiever, but maybe I'm thinking that.
Oh.
Okay. So you've got in one of your books, you talk about the five A's and the five P's.
Right.
Now, that's what I want to explore today, and I know that's going to take us probably through the hour, but I want to start with the five A's. Okay. And tell our listeners what all that is, and let's dissect that.
Sure. So for years in my practice, I was noticing certain things that women would come in and say that'd be helpful for their best to come out in their relationship with their guy. And I noticed guys saying five things that would be very important.
For them?
Yep.
Okay.
So over time, it kept working out that way. And mm-hmm. I've seen that even today in my practice, the same kind of gals work on these five A's for the guy and guys work on these five P's for the gal.
Okay, now I'm very intrigued, very intrigued. So let's start with what you call the five A's. And these are things that the woman wants the man to pay attention
to?
Nope,
what the woman needs to do for the guy.
This is what the woman needs to do for the man.
Right.
Okay, go.
You want to start there?
Yes.
Okay. So
this is five A's.
Five A's.
Okay.
One of the things, the first two are kind of similar.
Okay.
But the first one has to do with feeling accepted for who I am. Because a lot of times what I've noticed in marriage is that the woman tends to be frustrated with who their guy is and focuses on who he isn't versus who he is. So there's certainly unacceptables in marriage, of course, adultery, addiction, abuse, those things that are unacceptable.
Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes what can happen, at least for the man, is he tends to feel like he's not measuring up, like he's always doing something wrong. He's kind of on the defense. And so it's interesting, as I talk to men, one of the things that helps them feel better about who they are in Christ and feel more encouraged in their marriage is when they feel more accepted for who they are versus who they aren't.
Mm-hmm.
And Scripture backs that up. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another as Christ accepts us in order to bring praise to God. And the second one has to do with feeling affirmed for what he's done.
Affirmed for what he's done, okay.
Right, versus, you know, not being affirmed. It doesn't mean the woman always has to constantly affirm, but is the woman affirming what he is doing well, or is she tending to focus on just what he isn't
doing? Well, men are an emotional black hole for affirmation, aren't they?
True, true.
You can't get enough affirmation. Honey, come look what I did to this door handle here. I fixed it.
So it isn't a woman's job to fix the black hole, but it also isn't, you know, it is helpful.
Yeah.
You know, to help, you know, having kind of God's eyes for her guy, you know. And, you know, I remember working with many different people who would come in and just say, you know, I feel like, you know, and it's not a blame dad session, but they're coming in and talking about how they just didn't receive affirmation much growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And as men, as you look back at the fog, what did God say to Adam? Hey, to dust you are, to dust you shall return. You'll be toiling after selfish gain your whole life, right? And so I think as guys, we still do that. We still find too much of our identity is in what we do. And so we struggle with that versus our identity being in Christ and just feeling accepted, loved, and approved. And let's go. Let's go out and play in the sandbox.
Who can do that, though? I mean, seriously.
Hard.
Oh, my
so
goodness.
Hard, right?
Yeah. I mean,
so
we
anyway,
live in a performance-oriented world.
Oh,
what am I doing well? And are people recognizing it and paying attention?
Right. So, of course, narcissism is different. Narcissism has an excessive need to be admired. So we're not talking about enabling a narcissist here. We're talking about, you know, a loving guy who just likes to hear, you know, from time to time what he is doing well, because
mm-hmm.
he's usually hard enough on himself.
Mm-hmm. So would you say that's one of the top five that men need is
yes.
to hear the words of affirmation?
Right, as well as feeling accepted for who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the first two. And those are pretty loud ones. They usually go to those two more than they do any others.
Okay. So that's acceptance, affirmation.
Yep.
And what's number three?
The third one is affection. So in general, men go from intimacy to emotions, and women go from emotions to intimacy. If you figure that out, give me a call.
Exactly.
But the dilemma there is most men like to, you know, they enjoy that touch, they enjoy that closeness, whether it's actual lovemaking or just being close and snuggling and having touch. And so the importance of the woman from time to time, you know, initiating affection or touch in most relationships, it's really important. A guy tends to feel closer to his wife through that time of snuggling, through that time of closeness. And, of course, that's a dilemma for the woman, because if she's not emotionally feeling close to him, why in the world would I want to
mm-hmm.
pursue touch? So
mm-hmm.
we'll get to what the guy needs to work on in a little bit.
Okay.
So this is not a one-way street, obviously.
That's a very difficult time.
But affection is important, so I think it's important for the woman just to know, to not take that personally, that the guy is only interested in intimacy and closeness and touch. It's just that that's a little bit of how we're wired. We're, you know, we're we appreciate that. We appreciate that touch, that closeness, that intimacy in marriage, that lovemaking.
And is some of the touch that you just talked about, is that connected to affirmation as well?
It could be. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Doesn't that say in a way that their man is feeling affirmed because, look, at she's drawn to me, she's showing me affection, that makes me feel affirmed?
Well said.
Well, Matt, make
that's two of those today.
That's two.
I'm affirming you, Bill.
Yeah, thank you so
for
much.
Who you are.
Bill,
yeah.
Two, Todd, zero. I'm just keeping track over here. No big deal. All right. Now we're going to go to number four.
Number four is delicate.
Okay.
Even more delicate than the first three.
Okay, we've only got about 30 seconds, so we're probably going to just introduce it, and then we'll take a break, and then when we come back.
It has to do with attractiveness.
Attractiveness. This is now what a woman has to do for a man.
In order for a healthy male enjoys it when his wife herself feels attractive emotionally, spiritually, physically.
Okay.
When she exudes that attractiveness herself.
That's good for the man.
Yep.
That's a tough one then, isn't it?
It is.
Ooh, we're going to talk about that when we come back on the other side of the break. We're going to take a little break here. You're listening to Live the Promise today. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back in just a minute.
Full of people, the weary and the poor, waiting for the day when they will hurt no more. Though this world is full of suffering, these promises are true. We hold on to the hope that the day is coming soon. So amen.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for joining us today. Bill Arnold is sitting in for Susie Larson, and we're talking today to Todd Mullican. He's the owner of Mullican Counseling in Edina, and after 30 years of experience of listening to people talk in his office, he has distilled down what a man wants and what a woman wants, and we're talking about that today. We are talking, first of all, what a man needs from a woman, and we are now moving on to the fourth of the five A's, and this one is about feeling attractive spiritually, emotionally, and physically.
Correct.
And that's a big one.
It is.
Because, you know, some guys, you go, well, they're not going to find you attractive until you shave your ears.
Right.
You got that thing growing out of your head.
So here's what this isn't. This isn't about a woman having to look a certain way in order for the guy to be okay. Then we got a problem, in my opinion. Okay, we got a big problem.
True.
This is about the woman herself feeling attractive. And when she exudes that attractiveness, spiritually, emotionally, physically, when she exudes that, a healthy guy is really drawn to that. Mm-hmm. Like I was most drawn to my bride in the 8th month of her pregnancy with our firstborn, Ashley. She just glowed. Does that make sense? She just glowed, and she felt amazing. She felt connected, and so I think a healthy guy, that's how he views his wife, is when she herself feels attractive.
Okay, so now we're down to fifth of five.
Yeah, I was kind of scrambling because the editor said I needed to have five.
Okay,
all
right, good.
But one thing I've noticed that is a little bit different is this. I called it accountability, and what I've noticed in a lot of marriages, and my own sometimes for sure, where as a guy, I might just kind of wander. You know, I'm into my vocation. I'm certainly into my faith, but I'm wandering away from my wife and my kids.
What does that mean?
Well, you know, I'm home, but nobody's home. Does that make sense? I'm there, but I'm not really connecting with her. I'm not really, maybe I'm not choosing the right friendships, or I'm not seeing, hey, it'd be nice to hang out with this couple down the street who are really close in our faith, and we can pray for each other and kind of build a strong sense of community as we're ministering to other people in our neighborhood, et cetera. And I've noticed that women overall just seem really good at that. They're relationally wired, and they get that piece.
They're connectors.
They get that. And so I think it's helpful when the woman kind of, you know, takes that on and does some guiding. You know, I remember even in a Bible study I was in way back in the day in our old church, and just we had some people that, you know, where the woman was a believer and the guy wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
But the woman kept going. She kept going to the Bible study. She kept going to the Bible study. And the guy eventually came, and he realized the other ones of us were loving people who love God, and we accepted him. And that eventually came, made him come around and accept Christ. And a lot of it had to do with really her initiative. Does that make sense?
So total sense.
When the woman is kind of, you know, offering that in the marriage, I think that's a really helpful thing for the fella, because sometimes left to our own devices, we're home, but nobody's home.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we've gone through the five. Let's recap real quickly, because
sure.
I think it's good to, if the listeners just joined us, I know they're dying to find out what the other four are. So the first one is accepted. You need to feel accepted. A man needs to feel accepted by
his wife for who he is versus who he isn't.
It's who he is versus who he isn't. He needs to feel affirmed.
For what he does.
For what he does. And what's the third one again?
Is to feel like the woman is providing affection.
Affection.
Because, he's affectionate.
Yes.
Because guys enjoy physical closeness. Doesn't mean it's always about sex, but it's about physical closeness and intimacy and touch. And sure, sometimes lovemaking as well, but it's more about the closeness. And as a woman, it doesn't feel, it shouldn't be from obligation, duty, or guilt, but more of from a sense of, hey, I know this is important for him. And just as we'll be talking about the guys, what he needs to work on in a little bit here.
Yeah.
But it might
if we have time permitting.
If we get to that.
Time permitting, we'll talk about that.
Exactly. But it is important that the woman understands that that is just naturally the way the guy's wired. It doesn't mean, because one of the dilemmas happens is that the woman feels like he's just being nice so they can make love later on that night or something. So there's this versus just understanding naturally the man enjoys physical closeness.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, the red flag that goes up is maybe the woman doesn't feel warm or cuddly towards the guy on the couch. So I'm not inclined to go sit by him and put my arm around him. And
why would I do that?
Why would I do that?
Right.
Yeah. So there's a lot of problems there, isn't there?
Absolutely.
It's hard to do what you don't feel like doing.
Big time.
Yeah.
And that's why it takes two.
Right.
It takes both people. The guy needs to work on the P's.
And we're getting to that. Time permitting. Time permitting. We'll get to that. So after affection is what again? The next one?
Feeling attractive. Does
attractive?
The woman herself feel attractive?
Mm-hmm.
Emotionally, spiritually, physically.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the last one we just talked about was accountability.
Yeah. Is the woman, you know, having a place, is she, you know, I'm not saying holding the guy accountable, but is she just aware of the importance of accountability in the family and how we do life well.
Mm-hmm. All right. If you're listening today and this is ringing true with you and you've got a question for Todd, I mean, why not get a little bit of free counseling, huh? I think that's certainly a good idea. You can give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. The studio lines are open and we'll take calls as we move into the five P's. And the five P's are what?
Okay, the first one's probably the most important.
Well, let's set the stage, though.
Yes.
Tell me what the five P's are designed.
Sorry.
So who's doing what for who right now?
So the five P's are typically the things that the woman needs most from the guy.
Okay, this is what the woman...
After years and years of the woman coming in saying, gal, you know, for my... Because the books talk about how do we bring out the best of each other in Christ in our home.
Okay.
Yeah, we're pretty good at bringing out the worst in each other. You know, we know that. We got that down.
Okay.
So how do we bring out the best in each other? What are some things we can do from a place of confidence and grace towards each other?
Okay.
And women are usually pretty consistent in, you know, in my years of doing this of what's important for them.
Okay, so this is what the woman needs from the man.
Correct.
Okay, Matt, do we have time for this? Okay, I guess we do. All right, let's start with what's the first one?
The first one is to pursue his wife emotionally and spiritually. Well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of times, like I mentioned earlier, the guy's on the defense because the woman is frustrated. And the reason a woman is frustrated is usually the guy, after he gets married, you know, stops pursuing, he stops initiating, he stops planning, he stops creating, he stops even sometimes thinking about her. So, and the woman's saying, who changed the rules? So when the guy's on the offense, pursuing his wife, doing kind gestures, thinking about her just from his own place of love, when he offers those gifts of connection and just, hey, how are you doing? You look great today. Or the sense that he is on the offense, he's pursuing her. He's even saying, hey, can we do a devotion tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, what'd you think about John's sermon on Sunday? Or, you know, just offering some type of spiritual initiative or connection.
Mm-hmm.
Is the guy on the offense or is he just on the defense saying, okay, what did I do wrong now? Or what am I supposed to do? So when the guy's on the offense, it's a beautiful dance because the woman feels noticed.
Mm-hmm.
The woman feels thought about. She feels like, you know, this is neat. This is
she feels cherished, doesn't she? She
absolutely.
Loves that word.
Yeah. You know, it takes me 5 minutes to get ready in the morning. How long does it take a typical gal?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They want to be noticed. Well, you know, and
you're spending way too much time in front of the mirror, Todd. You're spending 5 minutes.
I know. I try. Yeah. I'm cutting back on that.
You are so narcissistic.
Is he on the pursuit? Is he initiating? Is he creating? Is he planning? Is he saying, hey, this is what I'd love to do with you this weekend? Or, you know, what have you thought about? Let's try this. Let's have a getaway in 3 months and do this. You know, otherwise he just kind of stops.
Okay. What are the guys doing in the counseling office when you suggest this? Are they kind of rolling their eyes in their head like, oh no, more work? Yeah. They're exhausted,
yeah,
aren't they?
Yeah. They're tired.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the hidden jewel, in my opinion, is that when they do it, it's just a win-win. And they'll say that every time afterwards.
True.
You know, that's usually what makes her blossom. She feels thought about. Mm. She feels connected with.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And then all of a sudden, guess what we got? We got the five A's rocking and rolling. You know? And
yeah,
they're coming.
Yeah.
You know? So that's the beautiful part about it.
Yeah.
But as guys, we gotta do our part. We gotta be on the offense and initiate.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first P, is pursue.
Pursue. That's a big one.
Yes.
I bet it is.
Second one is being a good planner.
Oh,
so
planner.
What I have couples do, at least for a while, is sit on every Sunday night for 5 or 10 minutes and just look at their week.
Mm-hmm.
Do they have a chance? Do they got a date on the book? Does the guy know his next date versus his next tee time? Nothing mm-hmm. wrong with golf, nothing wrong with hunting, and all those things are good. But does he know when his next date is? Does he know when his next getaway is with his wife?
Mm-hmm.
So is he helping with the plan of the week?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just doesn't mean they have to spend hours on it, Bill. It just means that she senses that he's in on that plan.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be with her.
Yeah.
He wants to spend time
with her. He's making it a priority.
Yeah, and it, you know, it's a way to merge that. Even if the guy's kind of, hey, what day is it? You know, and he's just trying to get through life like most of us guys are.
Mm-hmm.
He's it helps him show up for that 5 or 10 minutes and be all in, and so that we can date. Because when we date, we want to look good, smell good, feel good. We're at our best for each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're on.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's how God created us to pursue each other that way in our marriage. So we want to be at our best there. And so being a good planner is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Women like that.
When does the suspicion start to go away? Because if you show up on Sunday and say, gee, let's plan the week, and she goes, you're just doing this because we were told we had to. Like, oh.
Yeah, that happens initially, but so the idea here is this an incident or is this a new pattern?
Okay.
Right? So ideally, this can become a pattern.
Okay.
So the goal of counseling really is these new things are more the norm. And
mm-hmm.
it was perfect, you know, but we've developed a new norm in our home where we're honoring God, you
perfect.
Know, through how we're treating each other.
Perfect. So pursue and then be a planner.
Correct.
All right. Number three is what?
Being a good parent. So when there's kids involved, you know, the couple chooses to have kids, it's something that's powerful if the male is that gentle, nurturing guy in the home.
Mm-hmm.
Is he that, or is he the harsh kind of, you know, driver that's really hurting, you know, the home?
Right.
When he's that gentle, even-keel guy, that's huge.
All right, we're going to take a little break. We were talking to Todd Mullican, and if you have a question for Todd, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today, sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have Dr. George Kenworthy and Dr. Amanda Boyd in studio today to talk about marriage. And before the break, we had a caller that had a significant issue, a divisive issue, causing a real gap and a break in unity in marriage. And in kind of a synopsis, he's a Protestant, she's a Catholic, and so they argue on core doctrines of salvation. And it's caused a divide. And what I was thinking before the break, George, is you can hear the angst. And I can see why, because he's like, I want my wife to know saving grace. And maybe she doesn't feel like she needs it because of her theology. But I sure can see also where you can't debate someone in the kingdom or you can't argue them into the kingdom. Wondering if he needs to back off, love her, and pray his guts out. I mean, what do you say?
Well, of course, that's what Paul or what Peter says in 1 Peter. I mean, the advice he's given to wives in what to deal with, how to deal with a husband who is not behaving biblically, basically. And what he says is, you're not going to win that husband with a word. You're going to win that husband with behavior. So what you need to do is demonstrate the kind of behavior that Sarah had, where she was responsive and demonstrated love to Abraham. And it's through your character and your behavior that you are more likely to see a spouse respond. And I look at this as a parent. My son wandered from God for about 12 years. About broke our hearts, and it was very difficult for us. He mocked his sister's faith and so on. And he's now serving God wonderfully and doing some incredible things. But there was this period where it was extremely difficult, and I wanted more than anything to change his behavior. And what I recognized is, as a parent of a teenager, it's hard to change their behavior by giving orders and trying to talk them into behavioral change. And then you think about the gospel. It's how does behavior work in terms of Scripture? Well, it works in that first I got to know that Jesus loves me and he died for me and his grace is a free gift. If I get that, I'm going to be so indebted to Jesus and feel that indebtedness that I want to know more about Jesus, which is going to make me want to read the Bible, which will help me doctrinally. And then when I read the Bible, because I'm motivated by the love of Jesus, it's going to change my behavior. So behavioral change flows from grace to belief to behavior.
Wow.
So to me, that's the pattern. And so I would always tell anybody, you want to change the behavior of a spouse or a child, well, know the best way to do that is show them the grace of Jesus. And then when they get that, then behavior change flows from that.
That's pure gold. Pure gold. Great advice. 877-933-2484. Dr. Amanda Boyd, want to chime in?
I liked, just very struck by how pertinent Dan's situation, although it seems unique, how pertinent it is to all of our marriages, because for him it's a doctrinal issue, but it's an affair, addiction, mental illness. Everybody's got something that just breaks their heart and breaks their marriage. And it's as pertinent as you allow it to be. It big or little. And not only is Dan's question so important, but George's advice is coming in and not being me and her, but us and then God, and approaching it that way, and just loving your spouse up.
So good. Amanda, I have a question for you about women, just because I've had this conversation with a number of women in my travels where, and I've heard it from the husbands as well, where one day the husband wakes up and the wife is shut down and says, I'm done. And the husband will say, this is the first I've heard of it. And there are times women stuff it, and then they blow and then they go. But other times they're like, no, I've been talking about this for a long time. But either way, how often it happens where the husband is shocked, but you see that the light has gone out in the wife's eyes, where she's like, my account is bankrupt. I mean, speak to how often you've seen that and what is the dynamic that tends to be behind it.
Over and over. And you may not love him anymore, and that's what we see. But it doesn't mean you can't, and it doesn't mean you can't start over and start over differently than the way you've been living and the way that you've been approaching your marriage.
You want to add?
Yeah, John Gottman is one of the foremost researchers. He has the Love Clinic out on the West Coast, where he videotapes couples from 9 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts till about 9 o'clock at night. The idea being, if you go to a counselor and a counselor advises you and maybe can de-escalate you and your spouse in his office, what good is that if you can't de-escalate yourself when you're alone? So he puts the cameras on folks to try to find out how they're really doing when the counselor isn't around. And then he measures things, even body temperature and a variety of other things. As he's done his research for the last 20 to 30 years, he suggested that in America today, what typically is true is that women are the critical spouse, which is why they're more likely to initiate divorce than the husband. The husband is the disengaged spouse who's not listening when his wife is being critical. He's just checking out on her, and then he's surprised when she announces divorce. They both are very sensitive to one another, so they both respond that way. And then he looks at that and says, well, actually, the truth is, even good marriages, you've got people that are critical, you got people that are disengaged, and you got people that are very defensive. But the telltale sign that your marriage is in trouble is when there's contempt, when you get to the point of a sense of helplessness and you're looking at your spouse and saying, it's your fault, it's all you, and I don't respect you anymore, I don't love you anymore, that is the predictor of divorce. But in America today, it is women that are far more likely to file for divorce than men, because they tend to be the ones that are more critical, more dissatisfied with the marriage, and the husbands are just disengaged, typically.
And I mentioned this in the open, and I've read it before. I also read it in your book, that often in America, our default response is, this is painful, this is hard, I'm getting out. But stats have shown, I mean, faith aside, stats have shown that's not been the answer. Explain why the temporary, it's like trading your birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, you're letting go of this inheritance for immediate comfort. Talk about why getting out is not the answer in the long run.
Well, we do a lot of research on what's best practices and what's happening and so on. And now the research shows that 5 years after the typical person gets a divorce, there is 50% that have divorce remorse. Today, too, back in the 80s, there was this notion that kids are going to be okay if you get a divorce. Now there is just overwhelming evidence to show divorce hurts kids. It's to the point where it's irrefutable. But what we see happening is that most folks, when they get to the point of hopelessness, they feel like they've tried everything there is to try, and there's nothing else to try. The secular researchers, these are now the people who don't have the power of God on their side, they're experiencing an 80 to 85% success rate in saving marriages. And you say, well, what's their secret? Well, their secret is they recognize that in marriage, you have to assume your responsibility. If it's all about me and my rights, it's like your marriage is already in trouble. You've got to assume your responsibility. You've got to recognize there are tools you probably don't have that if someone could give me, I could fix any problem that I have. And so the better marriage and family folks today are diagnosing what are the tools you don't have, and then we're going to give you those tools. And if we give you those tools, coach you on those tools, almost any marriage can be saved. And then, of course, if you've got the power of God, it's just so much more.
Amazing. And here's a quote from you, George, when you were counseling John and Amy. When you asked them three questions, we'll get to those in just a sec, but you said, on the authority of God's holy word, the Bible, and the power of his promises, I will absolutely guarantee that this marriage will come back together.
Yeah.
Wow. I love that.
Well, I've gotten pushback. It is usually theologians that push back and say, you know, how can you say that? It's like, well, I think Bible tells me God hates divorce.
Yep.
I think Jesus says what God has put together, let no one put asunder. I think the Bible tells me that if I pray in faith, believing, you know, God is going to help me. And this is something that he wants. So what scripture am I not understanding?
So good. And as you said, if Jesus can raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead, he can raise a marriage from the dead. And so let's talk about these three questions. I would love for both of you to chime in. Your three questions you ask. One is, do you believe that there's a God? So people coming in, Christians who are ready to give up, and maybe not Christians as well, but you ask, do you believe there's a God? I mean, that must just jolt them when they're ready to talk about issues. But you say, no, let's talk about God.
Exactly. Well, and part of it is, if you can say, people want to know what is our secret weapon. We've had a 90%+ success rate in saving even the most difficult of marriages. What's our success rate? What's our best tool? Here it is. Our best tool is, if you are stuck, God is never stuck. He's the God of creation. He created the universe. He can create something for you today. So what I want you to do, and I'll tell people, I don't know what to do. I want you to go home and you pray that God will help you find a way out of this, that he will get you unstuck through some kind of creative solution. And I will then just pray and wait. And then we hear amazing stories from folks of what God showed them to do to get them unstuck.
Is the truth that they probably have stopped praying up to this point, where maybe they're in survival crisis management mode? And so that question, that's why it's so jarring to them?
Or they don't want him to answer yes.
Yeah.
Because they
made their mind up.
Yeah.
Wow. Second question, are you willing to apply the principles found in the Bible to your marriage? That's probably a scary proposition, but because, as she said, they have their mind made up.
Well, some of them do. Some of them, as I said, I had this one couple, you know, John and Amy, that came for absolution. They didn't come for marriage counseling. And I've had that happen often when people are not coming because they want me to help them. They just want to, you know, pastor, we're getting a divorce and just thought you should know. I do see that a lot. But, you know, most of the folks that we see, too, since, you know, we do faith-based counseling, they would, in my opinion, delude themselves into thinking, I love God and I love the Bible. I'm going to do what it says. In fact, I've done everything that it says. And then you can say, really? Really? Have you done everything? And they'll probably try to say, yeah, I've done everything. It's my spouse. They're the ones that are the problem. They're the ones that are being disobedient. And that's why I've got to file for divorce.
And what do you say in that case?
Well, what I say in that case is that the only person you can work on is you. And then we have lots of power stories. We have people we call ambassadors of hope. That will share their story with anybody about how God saved their marriage.
Wow.
And then we just have them talk to one of those folks. And there are a bunch of them who are the presumed believer, married to somebody who wasn't a believer, and still saw God intervene and do something. So we say, you can only worry about you, but I got some folks you can talk to who can encourage you as to what can happen as you just do your part and let God do his.
Well, that's a great point, because if you look at just the easy out culture and how normalized some of these default choices are that are really so destructive, it sort of normalizes it in your brain. But if suddenly you see a new standard, a new possibility out of a testimony, it lifts your eyes to go, okay, you know what? Because I think Ann Voskamp says you become what you behold. If you stare at other options long enough, you think I'm in the pool of normal. Yeah. But God wants to do extraordinary things. What do you say?
And we've distorted marriage to where I think part of that biblical principles is viewing marriage the way God has intended it and for
yeah.
what purpose. And to be willing to give your spouse grace, because isn't that what the gospel's about for us? And I know for my marriage, that's the most beautiful thing about the Lord. And so as a wife, that's what I need to do. And I need to be willing to hold on in that interim when you are lacking faith or when you're waiting on God. And I think it's both. It's if you're not holding on and you're not being patient, it's also not going to work. So you have to do both.
So good. Okay, so the two questions we've covered so far is, do you believe there's a God? And then are you willing to apply the principles found in the Bible to your marriage? And the third question, will you pray for God to strengthen you and your spouse? How do most people respond to that question?
Well, most are not accustomed to that question, because we don't do a lot with praying for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is sort of foreign to them. I have had one person tell me once, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid if I do, I think God might save my marriage. So I have had that response. But for most of the people that we see, they're like my friend Mike, where they're legalists and they're trying to do everything on their own power,
mm-hmm.
and that doesn't work. Mm-hmm. So
Welcome back to the show.
I basically said, I don't know what to tell you guys,
today.
But
Todd
I do know God does. So
why don't
you go home,
Dinah?
You pray, and see what God gives you.
30 years of
couple
experience
later,
of
they came back,
talk, he
and I
done
said,
some great
God, show you how to
distill
out of this.
And what men and women both
and the
need.
Wife said, well,
we talked about
so.
That throughout the hour.
Tell me what happened.
If you did not hear it, you definitely want to go to the webpage.
On 3x5 cards.
On myfaithradio.com.
Little 3x5 cards, two sentences.
Promise, and you can
every morning, every evening, he put a 3x5 card on the mirror in the
we're talking about the things that men and women need.
And I said, what did the card say?
Well, one of them was lots of problems that can ensue
Amy,
as a result.
I love
and
the way
Todd,
you
were just
girls.
Mentioning about
you know,
how
love,
people can
Jim.
Sadly and tragically
another one was,
into disobedience
Amy, when we're
from God's
at,
will and find themselves
light,
in an adulterous relationship.
Sun shine
and
through
so
your,
few
your
make
hair,
it,
you look like an angel.
The ones that do
you know,
find
and
their way
love,
back to restoration,
know, the,
how do they do it?
Again. So right. I looked at the wife at that point and said,
if they get counseling
the cards?
And if they
she reached
can
into
see
her
the
purse,
value of that,
pulled out a stack of cards of like 4 inches. She kept them and carried them with her every place she went. I said, how's this working? Now there's tears streaming down her face. And it was the technique that saved their marriage that I didn't give them.
For wow, them.
It's
that's
a huge
absolutely amazing.
Step
I love stories. Love stories like this.
It,
talking to Dr. George Kinworthy, Dr. Amanda Boyd. There's always
the
hope. Don't give up hope. You want to call in anonymously? If you're struggling, we'd love to hear from you. If you've got a success story, we want to hear that too. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment.
The truth is they stepped out. It's against God's will, etc. So try to help them get into a place where eventually they have remorse for what they've done. And the second thing I have them do is then give their partner reassurance that the affair is actually over. Those are the two things they need to work on, two R's. Have remorse for what they've done and give reassurance that the affair is over. Then for the person who's been cheated on, I work with them on two equally difficult
topics. One is to choose to trust over time, because the alternative is worse. The alternative is to live in mistrust, and over time that's not going to work. And the second is choosing to forgive. And as Philip Yancey wrote years ago in What's So Amazing About Grace, that great book he wrote, he said the only thing harder than forgiveness is the alternative. And the alternative is living in that bitterness and that resentment. So when the adulterer has true remorse and he or she is, you know, sees that that wasn't the answer, it sometimes can be an amazing, and because this is the truth too of what I've seen, is when couples do the work after the affair and really do the hard work where the pleaser learns how to have his or her voice, where they speak more truth, where they're more confident, more assertive, when the controller stops controlling with mood changes and manipulation, but starts to have more grace and have more empathy and say, honey, how do you see it? Or, you know, and stop the control, they both change. And that's when God does work generationally in their home, because if they don't do that, then their kids are in somebody's office in 20 years. So the couples that do the deep work after the affair, which is more rare, usually people sadly get divorced because it's too hard, because it every day feels like a year for the cheater's spouse. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. They found out about the affair, and every day feels like a year.
Mm-hmm.
So I say, buckle up. This is going to be 18 months.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't have to. You can divorce him or her if that's your belief system, you know, about, you know, what Jesus talked about with infidelity, et cetera. I usually tell them to hang in there. And then the person who's in the affair really work with him or her on, you know, this is not the answer. Okay, it's not the answer. It's outside of God's will, and it's not the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a symptom. Okay, it's not the answer.
Mm-hmm.
So those are delicate topics, but when I get couples to work on that, it's as powerful as it gets when they make the mm-hmm. changes, because then their marriage is better than ever it was.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about the impact friends have when they're speaking into the lives of the people in the couple in the adulterous situation.
Oh, it's huge.
I mean, that's got to have a huge impact. And then is it helpful, destructive?
Yeah.
I mean,
well, again,
what's the jury
remember
say?
Remember our first verse, truth and grace.
Right.
So we want to say, we want to be truthful. You know, I'm not okay with this happening. You know, or, you know, I'm walking alongside the guy who's my best friend. Let's say he was in an affair, cheating on his wife. And, you know, I'm going to walk alongside him because Jesus still pursues me. God still pursues me with all my junk, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to walk alongside him and I'm going to speak truth. I want to say, you know, this is not the answer. I'm here for you. I love you. So it's truth and grace. It's not saying, yeah, you had a bad marriage. I can see why you're doing this. And whatever you do, I'll support you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's more about speaking truth, but also having grace.
Mm-hmm.
And same for the person that you're working, you know, who a friend of yours who's being cheated on. You know, it's not about building resentment, building bitterness. It's more about just being there for them, being a good listener, encouraging them when it's appropriate to maybe hang in there. Have you sought help for this? You know, it's not about being their counselor. It's about being an amazing listener.
Like
James talked about.
So less is more when it comes to being a support in this time?
Big time.
Mm-hmm.
Don't get in the middle of it.
Right.
You know, don't give advice unless asked.
Right.
Okay. But when you are with the person, in my opinion, who, you know, is in the affair, in my opinion, you don't just shoot them down and then leave them. You know, I mean, I think you can speak some truth, but you want to walk alongside still in a way that, you know, is supportive, but yet offering strong accountability.
Mm-hmm.
And supportive not of the affair, of course, but supportive of the fact that I'm still your friend, I'm still here with you, but you know that I'm not okay with what's going on. And you'd tell me the same thing if I was, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of that mix of truth and grace. It's very delicate, though. Perfect world, you're promoting the counseling that they're doing.
Right. So, Todd, why does it seem that people have trouble just being nice to each other?
In marriage itself?
Yeah.
I think we save our best for everybody else, so we come home with not much left.
So you get leftover person when they get home.
Yeah, we give each other the leftovers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why in the homes I work with, I talk about a 5-to-1. It's one of my second of 5 tools I talk about with marriage. 5 affirmations for every conflict.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit, if you can't say something nice and be quiet. I mean, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so many homes just talk about things that are only wrong. We're pretty good at giving each other instruction about what's wrong with each other.
Mm-hmm.
We're fabulous at that.
Mm-hmm.
Versus just, you know, the fruits of the spirit. Yeah, love must be sincere, so let's have that tough talk.
But if I'm trying to control you,
oh,
don't I want to tell you what you're doing wrong?
Absolutely.
And where you're failing?
controllers, that's what they do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And isn't that just the natural tendency for most people to try to have control?
Yeah, and the current book I'm working on is The Dance of Narcissism and Codependency in Family Systems, and a lot of times controlling people become narcissistic because they don't know they're doing anything wrong because their spouse isn't saying something back. And so when the pleaser says, please stop talking to me like that, that's not okay. We're going to have a conflict, but we're going to start having truth in the home, and the kids aren't going to pick one or the other style. Because when we just have control in the home and then an acquiescent person, then the kids that grow up in that home are going to be one or the other.
Mm-hmm. So I know it's helpful when people are vulnerable. How much sharing should go on? I mean, if you're in a couples Bible study, let's say, and there's six couples that get together on Thursday night, how much should be shared with what's going on in their personal marriages? Is that helpful or is it hurtful? I remember doing a conference years ago with Dr. Larry Crabb, and he said, because one night I was laying in my bed, I was 5 inches away from my wife physically and 5 miles away emotionally. Mm-hmm. And my wife said to me, do you think we're going to make it? No, wow. They didn't have an affair.
Right.
It was just a struggling, you know, relationship. And he said, I don't know. And he said, I just got done writing a book called How to Have a Good Marriage.
Wow.
He goes, do you ever feel like a hypocrite? And I just thought, oh, that just draws me to him. It just makes him so real and vulnerable. And he said, 13 months later, we did lots of hard work and we got on the other side of it. And he goes, we ended up being more in love than we'd ever been before because we got over that obstacle and that hump. And it was like, oh, look what the breakthrough we had.
That's as good as it gets. But to your initial question about the Bible study stuff,
it
depends on the study. You know, is it a transformative group where we're really breaking things down in the support group? Or is it, you know, scripture-based and in some application? You know
right.
what I mean? I think we have to be a little bit careful about that. Maybe say one other couple that you're really close to.
Okay. Because it can be a trap for gossip, can it?
It really can.
You know, hey, you need to pray for Todd.
Yeah.
And Laura, you know, it's like, well, that gives me a chance to gossip, doesn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. And the scriptures talk about that as being like a morsel. We love the way that tastes.
Yeah. But, I mean, relationships are awfully interesting. They're something that we always want to be talking about, and everybody's got something to say, and everyone's got an opinion on something, don't they?
They sure do.
Yeah. Well, Todd, I can't say the hour's gone fast. It's actually dragged on. You know? But that's just me talking. You know, the first part was good, and you got into the five P's of what men are supposed to do, and then I got real bored.
You lost interest after that.
I lost interest.
You were writing notes, though. So
I did. I took notes because I wanted to have a point of reference. And I also know that there are listeners today that have been jarred by this hour because they went, oh, my goodness, I am not getting this, 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 and this.
Mm-hmm.
And they're feeling empty and a little bit lost right now and maybe reeling like I've got a weekend I'm looking at and I've got all this stuff now that I want to talk about.
Mm.
And Mr. Tin Man isn't going to listen.
Right.
Or the other direction. So maybe you would pray for the couples out there that are all of a sudden faced with a lot of anxiety right now about what we've talked about.
Mm. Father God, thank you for this time and for how you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray for those couples that just need to have an honest conversation. Thank you that you say in your word that love must be sincere. So equip those couples that are listening to feel the safety and the confidence that you have, that they have through you, to speak truth in love with each other so that at the end of that conversation, they can realize that you're for them, you've accepted and approved and loved them for who they are. So give them the confidence to have those conversations through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Todd, it's been great talking to you today. Thanks so much for your time. I really appreciate you coming into the studio. It's great to see your smiling face here. I've been talking with Todd Mullican of Mullican Counseling Center. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and Bill Arnold is me. I've been filling in today for Susie Larson, which I always love doing. I hope Susie's having a great day of travel. I know she's on the road today. And if you want to tune in tomorrow for the weekend edition of Live the Promise, you'll hear Susie's conversation with Pastor Tommy Barnett about how to give God access to our schedules 30 minutes at a time. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. Really glad you've joined the show today. I'm glad you listened. I hope you got a lot out of it. As Susie says, you know, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. That wraps up today. I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening. Have a great weekend. God bless.